Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's January the 10th. We are in Malachim Beis. Malachim Beis, Pasuk, the Perek Yud Gimel, chapter 13. Pasuk Yudal, verse 14. Now, we were discussing the children of Yehu, and how Yehu ben Nimshi's children did not, Yehu himself did not stay, faithful to Hashem. His son Yehoahaz was a Rasha, he did not stay faithful to Hashem. And in Yehoahaz's day, there began to be a attacks against Eretz Yisrael. And by Chazal, the king of Aram. That's what it says back in Pasuk Gimel. That Hashem got angry with Yisrael and he put them in the hands of Chazal, the king of Aram. And then it says, Yehoahaz davened to Hashem. Hashem listened to him. That's in Pasuk Dalid. And he brought a Moshiach, he brought a Savior. That Savior, Chazal say, was the son of Yehoahaz, which is Yoash. Yoash, who is the grandson of Yehu ben Nimshi, so he was the one who saved Klal Yisrael from Chazal, at least temporarily. Now, Yoash was not a tzaddik, and we'll see later about what he did or why Hashem saved Klal Yisrael from Chazal. Now, in the psukim that we ended with, before we had the break, so starting with Pasuk Yud Aleph, I'm sorry, Yud Beis and Yud Gimel, Yud Beis and Yud Gimel, it says that the rest of what Yoash did, and all this, whatever happened with Yoash, and that he had a war with Amatziah, the king of Yehuda, they're written on the Sefer Divrei Hayamim of Malchi Yisrael, and Yoash died, and his son Yeravam succeeded him, and he was buried in Shomron. These two psukim, Yud Beis and Yud Gimel, 12 and 13, will be repeated later. So, of course, the question is, why are they written here if they're going to be repeated later? And Rashi tells us the reason why they're repeated is because we're about to mention Elisha. We're going to talk about right now Elisha in Pasuk Yudal, verse 14. And we don't want that Pasuk about Elisha to follow on the heels of Pasuk Yudal, verse 11, which talks about how evil Yoash was. So we don't, because since Elisha was a great tzaddik, and in Pasuk Yudalef it says that Yoash went in the ways of Yeravam ben Nevat, that he caused the Jews to sin. So in order to separate between the Rasha and the tzaddik, we have these two psukim, which will be repeated later, but right now it's in order to keep them separated. Now that's important, as we're about to see in the next pasuk. Pasuk says, or the next story, I should say. Pasuk Yudal, Elisha chala es cholyo ashayamus bo. Elisha got the sickness that he would die from. Elisha became sick with this sickness that he would die from. Vayered elav Yoash melech Yisrael. So Yoash, the king of Israel, came down to him. Now, even though Yoash was not a tzaddik, he recognized Elisha as being the great Navi. He cried on his face, and he said, Avi, Avi, Rechav Yisolu Parashav. He repeated the words that Elisha said when Eliyahu was taken away. He said, my father, the chariot of Yisrael and its cavalry, meaning that that your davening is better for us than all of our chariots and all of our cavalry. So he recognized that Elisha was why Klal Yisrael had not been totally destroyed. Chazal tell us that until Avram Avinu, there was no there was no age, which means people did not age. They got older, but they did not age. They still looked young. And that remained true until the days of Avraham Avinu, which means a person who was, in their day, would be considered old, 100 years old, 150 years old, looked the same as a 30 or 40 year old. They looked the same. The Avraham Avinu changed that, because what happened is that people did not know, since Yitzchak looked like Avraham Avinu, people did not know who was Yitzchak and who was Avraham, and therefore they would speak to Avraham in the manner they would speak to Yitzchak, and vice versa. So Avraham saw the need for people to recognize who is an older person and therefore deserves more respect, and therefore he davened that there be age. So with Avraham came Zikna, came age. But age did not mean sickness. It just meant age. A person looked older. With Yaakov Avinu, we find that there is sickness before death. Yaakov Avinu, until Yaakov Avinu, all people died suddenly. And whenever their time came, they would sneeze. And with that sneeze, just as Hashem blew the neshama into the nostrils of Adam HaRishon, when a person would sneeze, then the neshama would leave through the nostrils, and a person would die. But it was always a sudden death. Yaakov Avinu wanted time, or warning, in order to give a bracha to his children prior to his death. And he wanted it to be specifically before he died. He did not want to make it like Yitzchak. Yitzchak gives a bracha to Yaakov Avinu. That's the brachos that Yaakov got rather than Esav, when Yitzchak was 123 years old, because Yitzchak says, Lo yadati yom mosi, I don't know when I'm going to die. In truth, Yitzchak had another 57 years to live. He didn't die until he was 180. So he gave the brachos way before his death. He was barely two-thirds of his age when he gave the brachos, because he had no idea when he was going to die. The only thing he could do was based on his mother, who had died when she was 127. So when he turned 123, he said, look, maybe I'm going to die around the time my mother died. So he therefore gave the brachos at that time. Yaakov wanted to specifically give the brachos right before his death. Therefore, he davened that a person should have some warning. And therefore, it is commonplace, although it doesn't always happen, but it is commonplace that a person does get a little bit sick, or sometimes a lot sick, before they die, so that they know their time has come. And they're able to set their affairs in order, give brachos to their children, etc. And that's what Yaakov asked for. So that he changed the way that people, the way people die, that now it is commonplace to become sick and then die, rather than to die suddenly. With Eli,
sorry, I was just going to say, so Yitzchak, like it says, he couldn't see well because, I don't remember what it says, because he got old or not. So
yeah.
Was that just part of looking older as opposed to sickness?
Well, there wasn't a sickness that killed him. There was sickness in the world, but not sickness not a terminal sickness. Because it was, people could have, people couldn't walk. I mean, there are things that happen to people.
There were plagues and stuff that would kill people. That
yeah, there were plagues that could kill people. Right, but that wasn't old age sickness. That was a special. Then comes Elisha. And Chazal tell us, when it says here that Elisha was chala es chol yo ashayamus bo, he got sick the sickness with which he would die. Then actually Elisha got sick three times. Chala, he got sick, as cholio, his sickness, ashayo musbo, that he died with it. There are three different sicknesses being referenced here, which means that Elisha became sick three times. All three were sicknesses that could have killed him. But he davened, and the first two times he was healed. And with Elisha for the first time, we have a sickness that has the potential to be fatal, that can be cured, that can be davened for and reversed. Until this time, from Yaakov Avinu down to Elisha, if a person became sick with a sickness that would kill that person, there was no hope. The person knew they were going to die, and that was it. There was nothing that could be done about it. This was the way the world worked. Sickness meant death. It just, rather than a sudden death, it was a little bit extra time in order to put their affairs in order. But with Elisha, we have for the first time a person who becomes sick with a sickness that could kill him, and he davened and reversed it. And he reversed it twice. Chazal saying, why did Elisha get sick three times? What did he do with which to get sick three times? So the third one is not a question, because the third one is the one that he died with. And since Yaakov Avinu, it was normal for a person to become sick before death. But what about the first two? So Chazal tell us the reason why Elisha became sick the first two times. One was because he brought the bears against the 42 Yeladim, those 42 lads who were disrespectful to him and deserved to die. Nevertheless, it was Elisha who cursed them, and the bears came out of the forest and killed the 42 of them. We talked about then that there would be a consequence for Elisha. This is the consequence, and then Elisha became sick with a sickness that would have killed him, but he davened and was able to reverse it. But that obviously is not a pleasant thing to go through, and that was a punishment to Elisha for having brought the bears against those people, even though they deserved it. Still, he should not have done so. Chazal tell us.
Was that right after that happened? Or?
It doesn't tell us when the sickness happened. The second one was because we know that after Gehazi lied to Naaman and also to Elisha, and that he, after Naaman was cured from his tsaras through Elisha, and he wanted to reward Elisha with gifts, and Elisha said, I'm not taking anything, it's all from Hashem. And Naaman went back. Naaman was very, very impressed. He became a ger toshav. He became a righteous Gentile because of that. And it was a huge kiddush Hashem. Gehazi, though, wanted the wealth. And Gehazi ran after Naaman and told Naaman that his master had changed his mind and wanted the wealth. And Naaman made him swear, which he did, and he gave Gehazi the gifts. Gehazi went and hid the gifts, then he came to Elisha, but of course Elisha saw right through it, and Gehazi was then punished with the tsaras of Naaman, which we learned about at the time. But Chazal tell us that Elisha was docha Gehazi b'shtei yadayim, that he pushed Gehazi away with both hands. Chazal tell us the olam tehei smol docha v'yamin mikareves, that the left hand should push away while the right hand brings close. That it's not a pushing away that is with two hands, that is that pushes someone away completely. That although there are times when a person must be pushed away, that's a necessary part of growth, is to push a person away if they've acted in a manner that deserves that. But we learned that a person needs to be also be makarev b'yamin, being close with the right, as they are being docha b'smol, as they're pushing away with the left hand. But Elisha was docha Gehazi b'shtei yadayim, he pushed Gehazi away with two hands. It's figurative, of course, he didn't actually shove him, but he pushed him away with two hands. And because of that, he also became sick to the point of death for having done so. Why did Elisha do that? So we discussed that a little bit at the time when we learned about Gehazi. We're not going to get into that tonight. The only thing we're going to say about that is don't be quick to judge Elisha. He knows a lot better than anybody in this room, myself included. And he had a good reason for pushing Gehazi away with two hands. But Chazal still say, or actually the Navi says, that it was wrong and should have been, you mean Mikareves, the right hand bring close, as he is pushing away with the left hand. So he became sick to die for that as well. And again, he davened and reversed it. Finally, he becomes sick with the sickness that he will die from, that he cannot reverse. Because as Yaakov Avinu had davened, a person will die from sickness. And so this time he is going to die from this sickness, and he knows it. He knows that this is the sickness with which he will die. He knew the first two times that they were punishments, and he was able to reverse them. But with this one, he knows he cannot reverse it. He knows this is the sickness with which he will die. How could he know that? Because he knows he didn't do anything else for which he would deserve a sickness other than the fact that it's the end of his life. And therefore, he knows that this is the one with which he will die. And as we will see, he is about to put in motion something very significant. We know that Hashem is punishing Klal Yisrael, really the northern kingdom, with Melech Aram Chazoel, the king of Aram. Now that all of it goes back to, as we've mentioned many times, to the the nevuah that Eliyahu has before he leaves this world, that there's going to be calamity brought upon Klal Yisrael from Chazoel, the king of Aram. And when Elisha anoints Chazoel as king, Elisha tries not to cry, but he ends up crying. And Chazoel says to him, "Why are you crying?" He says, "Because I know all the terrible things you're going to bring against the Jewish people." And Chazoel says, "No, I would never do such a thing." But he does. Hashem brings Chazoel and the nation of Aram against the Jewish people, and there is terrible carnage going on because of Chazoel and Aram. Then, as we said, Hashem brings a Moshiach because of the davening of Yehoahaz. Yehoahaz was not a tzaddik, but he does daven to Hashem, and because of that, Hashem brings a Moshiach. He brings his son, Yoash, as a Moshiach, as one who will save the kingdom against Chazoel. Now, it is not a permanent salvation, but it does lighten what happens. Now, here is how that comes to be. Yoash goes down to Elisha to cry over the fact that Elisha is about to die. So the pasuk says, Tesvav 15, Vayomer lo Elisha. Elisha said to Yoash, Kach keshes v'chitzim. Take a bow and arrows. Vayikach elav keshes v'chitzim. So Yoash brings to Elisha a bow and arrows. Vayomer lo Melech Yisrael, he said to the king of Israel, Harkev yodcha ala keshes. Put your hands over the bow. Vayakev yodo, and he did so. Vayasem Elisha yadav al yedei ha-melech. So then Elisha wrapped his hands, or put his hands over the hands of the king. The king here has the bow ready to shoot an arrow, and now Elisha puts his hands on the king's hands. Vayomer, and Elisha said, Psach ha-chalon kedma, open the window to the east. Vayiftach, and the king opened the window towards the east. Aram, the nation of Aram, is to the east of Eretz Yisrael. Vayomer Elisha, Elisha said, Yirei, shoot an arrow. Vayor, and he shot an arrow. Vayomer, and Elisha said, Chetz teshua la Hashem, this is an arrow of salvation from Hashem. Vachetz teshua va'aram, and this is an arrow of salvation against Aram. V'kisas Aram ba'afek ad kalei, you will strike Aram in Afek, that's a place, until they are destroyed. So this is symbolic of you destroying Aram. We've had this before, and you have it more in the later Nevi'im, where Nevi'im do actions that are symbolic of their Nevuah. It gives reality to their prophecy, and here Elisha is using this as symbolism for the nevuah that that Yoash will be able to repel Chazoel and Aram, and eventually and actually destroy them. Yurches 18, Vayomer, Elisha said, Kach hachitzim, take the arrows. He only shot one arrow. Take the arrows. Vayikach, he took them. Vayomer lemelech Yisrael, he said to the king of Israel, Hach arza, strike to the ground. Take the arrows and strike the ground. Vayach shalosh peamim. So he struck three times on the ground. Vayamod, and then he stopped. So Yoash heard Elisha the Navi tell him, hit the ground with the arrows. He took the arrows and he slammed them on the ground three times, and then he stopped. And the man of God became angry with him. Vayomer, and he said to him, Vayitzof means he jumped at him, which means he was upset with him. Vayomer, he said, lehakos chamesh o sheish peramim, had you struck five or six times, az hikisa es aram ad kalei, then you would have struck aram until they were destroyed. Ve'ata, but now you only did it three times, shalosh peramim takeh es aram, you will only strike aram three times, but you will not destroy aram. The threat will not be completely gone, you will receive a reprieve, because you will temporarily subdue them, but it will not be permanent, because you only struck three times. Vayamas Elisha, Elisha died, Vayik Beruhu, and they buried him. Ugidude Moav Yavo Varetz Bashana. But you should know that there were Gidude Moav, there were bandits, bands of Moavi people who would come to the land at around the, as the year turned, they would come to the land to pillage, to take away some of the grains or whatever they could find. So they would come to steal from the Bnei Yisrael. So what happened? This is after Elisha was already dead and buried. Vayim kovrim ish, they were burying a man, meaning after Elisha died and was buried later on, they were burying a man. Vine ro es hagidud, and they saw this band of the Moavi people that were coming into the land. They got scared. The Jews got scared. Vayashlichu es ha'ish bekever Elisha, and they threw this man that they were burying into the grave of Elisha. Meaning, they really were trying to dig a separate grave for this person, but they couldn't do so because they all of a sudden got scared because of the Moavi people, that these Moavi bandits that came into the land. They got scared. They threw the body into the grave of Elisha. Vayelech vayiga ha'ish ba'atzmos Elisha. And the man fell into the grave. He was dead. He fell into the grave. And he touched the bones of Elisha. Vayechi, and he lived. Vayakam al-raglav, and he got up on his feet. The man was dead. He fell into Elisha's grave. He touched the bones of Elisha, and he came back alive. And he got up on his feet. The Navi doesn't tell us the rest of the story, which of course we will discuss. I'm going to keep reading though for the time being. Chazal, the king of Aram, had pressured and did a lot of damage to the Jewish people all the days of Yehoahaz. That was before Yoash. Vayachan Hashem Osam. Hashem was gracious to them, to the Jewish people. Vayirachameim, and he had mercy on them. Vayifen aleim, he turned to them. Leman briso es Avram Yitzchak v'Yaakov, because of his bris, because of his covenant with Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. So it's not only because of the davening of Yehoahaz, but because of the covenant with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, zechus avos, the merit of the ancestors. V'lo ava hashchisam, Hashem did not want to destroy the Jewish people. V'lo hishlicha me'alpanav ad ato, he did not throw them from his face until now. He didn't throw them away. So he did protect the Jewish people. Vayomas chazoyel melech Aram, chazoyel dies. Vayimloch ben Hadad ben Otachtov, and Ben-Hadad, his son, took over in his place. Ben-Hadad was also the father of Chazal, and now it's the son of Chazal, Ben-Hadad. Vayashav Yehoash ben Yehoachaz, Yehoash ben Yehoachaz came back. Vayikach es ha'arim miyad Ben-Hadad ben Chazal, he reconquered the cities from the hands of Ben-Hadad, the son of Chazal, asher lokach miyad Yehoachaz aviv v'melchama, that Chazal had taken from the hands of Yehoachaz, the father of Yoash, in a war. Shalosh pe'amim hikahu Yoash. Yoash struck him three times. In other words, in three different battles, he defeated Ben-Hadad. Vayashav esar Yisrael, and was able to restore the Jewish cities. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Elisha that three times he would be able to be victorious against Aram. We have a lot to discuss in these psukim, so we're going to go back down and try to cover as much as we can in what happened over here. Let us discuss first the idea of the arrow, the bow and the arrows, and striking the ground. As we mentioned, we have many times, we saw this most when we learned Yechezkel, I'm sure you all remember. We find many times that the Navi does things that are symbolic of the Nevuah itself. Yechezkel is not the only one. Many of the Nevi'im do it. Hashem tells them often to do it. And the understanding that the Mefarshim say about this is that their nevuah is words that they say, but they give expression to those words with reality, with an action. Action is a more real thing than a word, and it gives more reality to what was said, and the performing of the symbolism is the trigger for the nevuah to happen. Again, we find this many, many times. Usually, this symbolism is done by the Navi himself. The Navi himself does whatever is supposed to be symbolic, and usually it's so that the people will see it and they'll get whatever message is meant to be given. So the Navi will do something and people will see it. It's more powerful. If the Navi says, do teshuva, or else the Beis HaMikdash will be burned down, chas v'shalom. If he just says that, that's powerful. But if the Navi takes some wood, and he says, I'm making this up, this didn't happen, I'm just, and he says, do teshuva, or else the Beis HaMikdash will be burned down, and he strikes the wood and it bursts into flames. So that's very powerful. You see that, it brings it home. It sends the message home much more strongly than just the words. That's usually how the symbolism works. Here, that is not the way it's working. Elisha is telling Yoash, who is not just not a Navi, he's not a tzaddik either, and he's telling him to perform these symbolisms. More than that, the way that the nevuah happens ends up being based on the way Yoash does what Elisha tells him to do. This is a departure from the way the symbolism usually works with Nevi'im. So what happens? Let's review it. Elisha tells him, bring a bow and arrows. He brings a bow and arrows, and Elisha says, I want you to be markiv yado. To be markiv literally means to graft. It means, put your arms on this bow and arrow. He does so. Elisha then takes his own hands and puts them on top of the hands of Yoash, which is on this bow and arrow. So clearly what he's doing is, he's saying, I am giving you strength. You yourself don't really have the zechus, you don't really have the merit to be able to have this bow and arrows make any impact, but I am putting my hands over your hands to give you that merit. I'm about to leave this world, I'm not going to be here anymore, but I'm going to give you this strength with this merit of mine, even though I'm not going to be here anymore. Now, we know from the end that why were they saved? The Navi says, because of the schos of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So what do you need Elisha's schos for if you have the schos of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Elisha is great, but Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are greater. So why do you need the schos of Elisha? So it must be that Elisha is saying to Yoash, you should know that you, by yourself, with the way you're behaving, don't really deserve the zechus avos, the merit of the ancestors, of the forefathers. You don't really deserve it because you're not behaving like their children. You're not behaving in the manner that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov raised their children. So you don't really deserve it. But I am going to put my hands on your hands, which is symbolic of the fact that Hashem is going to bring you the zechus of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov through my merit to you. And that will protect you, and you'll be able to defeat Aram. Then he says, take an arrow and shoot it to the east. So open the window to the east, shoot an arrow to the east. And he says, that arrow is symbolic of it being a chetz teshua, an arrow of salvation from Hashem. It is an arrow of salvation against Aram. What is he saying? Again, what's the point of that? Now, there already you can say that he's just trying to make him understand that it's a real thing. Just as this arrow went out the window towards Aram, that You should take it for real. This is what's going to happen. Hashem is going to give you the strength to defeat Ara. But I want you to look carefully at Pasuk Yitzayim, verse 17. How many arrows does he shoot?
One.
One arrow. And he says, Elisha says, it is a chetz teshua, an arrow of salvation from Hashem, and it is a chetz teshua, an arrow of salvation against Aram. Well, it's one arrow. It's from Hashem against Aram. Why does he say it is an arrow of salvation from Hashem, an arrow of salvation against Aram? It seems redundant to use that term chetz teshua twice. And it seems to me that what Elisha is telling him is, as long as you recall that it is a chetz teshua from Hashem, then it will be a chetz teshua against Aram. But if you neglect to remember that this is coming from Hashem, then you will not help you against Aram. Even though you may not be the greatest tzaddik, but you must remember that this is coming from Hashem. You are going to shoot this arrow out of this window from the room that I am in towards Aram. And when you actually shoot arrows against Aram, you're going to remember this arrow. You yourself shot an arrow at the Nevuah that I was telling you right now. And when you then lead the war against Aram, you're going to shoot arrows. And I want every arrow that you shoot, I want you to recall the arrow you just shot. You're going to be repeating that arrow over and over again. Because this one was obviously from Hashem. This one didn't hit Aram. You shot out the window, went into the wherever it went. It didn't go to Aram. But this one was from Hashem. You're going to be shooting against Aram, actually, against the soldiers of Aram. I want you to recall, this arrow is what is infusing every arrow that you shoot with the power to win. So that's the symbolism was for him himself, for Yoash himself, that he will be able to recall this incident with Elisha and have that in the forefront of his mind every second of the battle or battles that he's going to have against Aram. Yes?
Doesn't make sense to me that they open the window after they both have their hands on this bow and they're like moving in tandem.
He took his hands off. Only Yoash shoots the arrow. Elisha put his hands on, then he sent him to go open. He can't open the window when he's holding it.
Why couldn't he open the window before anybody touched
him? Elisha wasn't shooting with him. He should let go after that. That was just, he put his hands on.
But before you even pick up your weapon, your opponent.
Yeah, okay, I don't know why he did it in this order. Now, then he tells him, take the arrows, and he took them, and then he says, strike them to the ground. Take the arrows, he didn't tell him what to do with them, just take them, he took them. Then he says, strike them to the ground. He didn't tell him how many times, he just said strike them to the ground. And Yoash strikes three times. And Elisha becomes upset, and he says, had you done it five or six times, then you would have destroyed Aram completely, but now you're only going to defeat Aram three times. Now,
it's not fair.
Okay, so did Elisha know before Yoash started striking the ground, did Elisha know that there's going to be a difference how many times he hits the ground? It certainly seems that way. It seems like Elisha knew. But he doesn't tell him. And there's no way really for him to know. How is he supposed to know how many times they hit the ground? Right? If you're ever in Shul on Hoshana Rabbah, there's a bunch of people who have no idea how many times they hit the ground with the Hoshana. So people just start hitting the ground. They don't know what to do. Maybe the other Riddur school sitter says, you know. But they don't know, right? You just start hitting the ground. Nobody knows really. So here, he just tells them hit the ground maybe one time, maybe 100 times. I mean, he doesn't say. So what is he expecting to do? And a lot is riding on this, is the whole Nevuah changes because he doesn't do it five or six times. He only does it three times. And he says five or six times.
Or six.
Right? So obviously it's not an exact amount. It's five or six. Right? So what is this? Right? So, and why should it matter? I mean, who cares how many times Yoash hits the ground? Hashem is calling the shots over here. Not, you know, so Yoash, it should matter how many times he does it? So here, Elisha knew the score. He knew that it's going to make a difference. But he also knew that this was a test for Yoash. Hashem was testing Yoash with this. And Elisha was not supposed to tell him how many times to strike. Elisha did what Hashem told him to do, which is tell him, strike the ground. And he did. But he wasn't allowed to tell him anything more about what the significance is of striking the ground. So Yoash does three times and he stops. Now why didn't Yoash do it one time and stop? Strike the ground. He struck the ground. He did what the Navi told you to do. So it's clear that Yoash understood that strike the ground didn't mean one time. Because if it would have meant one time, he would have done it one time and stopped. So he understood strike the ground means more than once. Now if the Navi tells you strike the ground, and you know it means more than one time, how many times do you strike the ground?
You keep doing it until you're told to stop.
Exactly right. Because the Navi's telling you to hit the ground. Then you just don't stop. You just do. Because he told you to do it. So Yoash knows that it's more than one, but he decides that it's three. And Elisha says, you just messed up. You just ruined the perfect moment. You see, because even now, when here you are, crying over my death, recognizing that the Navi is what protects you, recognizing that it's your connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that protects you, and here I am telling you that you're going to be successful, and I'm giving you instructions, and you still can't stop yourself from asserting your own idea, rather than completely submitting yourself to the will of Hashem through the Navi, you insist on having an opinion. You insist on making doing things your way, even under these circumstances. Your rishus, your evil is still there. You're unable to let go of it completely. Now Elisha says, because of that, you're not going to be able to completely destroy Aram. It's not that because you did it three times, now you're going to be punished. It's because you did it three times, that in itself reflects the fact that you have not yet submitted yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that you're still willing to assert yourself. You'll still be successful to an extent. You'll win three times. But had you kept going, that's why it says five or six, because it was undefined. You were supposed to just keep going. You weren't supposed to. There was no amount. Just keep on going. Had you done it five or six, okay, then already we would have seen that you're completely submitting yourself to Hashem through the Navi. But you did it three times and you stopped. You decided. So once you do that, then you're showing that even under these circumstances, you're not really, really accepting the sovereignty of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, you cannot completely throw off the yoke of Aram, but you will do so partially, and there will be a reprieve. Elisha dies, and he's buried. Now, we then have an incident of they're burying a man. And they see this gidud, this group of bandits from Moab, and they get afraid, and they throw the man into the grave of Elisha. Now, it is interesting that the grave of Elisha seems to have been somewhat open, meaning it doesn't mean that it was wide open. They used to bury in caves. So, exactly what it looked like, I don't know. But they did throw the man into Elisha's grave. The way the Gemara in the Mishnah in Bava Basra explains the way graves used to work, there's a whole discussion over there about buying plots. The plots then didn't look like the way we have plots today. The way a family set of plots looked like, what it looked like was there was a decline in the ground, and you went down and then into an underground cave, and in that underground cave there were series of
sections.
There were holes.
Openings.
Right. All around the cave.
Almost like a morgue.
Exactly. But it's underground.
Yeah.
Right. Those holes, those openings, were long enough for a body and wide enough for a body. And they would slide the body in to those holes. So you had that was a family plot. They could fit, the Gemara discusses how many bodies they would be able to fit in that particular cave. There was a standard size of a cave, standard size of graves, standard amounts of...
So it doesn't matter that the bones are touching other people's
bones. No, the holes were separated. It was individual compartments for each body. Individual compartments. And they're all underground, but it's like a morgue in that there's these separate compartments. And you could stand underneath where the bodies were. So that... In theory, it doesn't seem like the ends of the holes were covered up. Like in theory, you years later, a person could walk down there and actually see the remains of whoever was there.
So couldn't birds and animals get in there
too? Yeah, well, the birds and animals. I mean, the animals. You know, I don't know how they dealt with that. I mean, the bodies were they did decompose. It's underground. So I don't know how Elisha's grave looked. But it may have been something along these lines. It does seem from the Gemara in Bava Basra as well that the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, where the Avos and Imos are buried, it's a Ma'ara, it's a cave. It's a similar type of thing. The Gemara talks about someone who went in there for a specific reason and what he saw. And the it does seem that the bodies are not completely covered with dirt. They're in these compartments, in these caves, and that they can be seen if one is actually in the cave. Now, in that case, of Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, the bodies, of course, have not decomposed because of their great tzaddikim, but that they're not completely covered in dirt. So when whatever this situation was over here, then they were forced to make a very quick burial and get away, they threw the body into the grave of Elisha, and evidently it actually touched the bones of Elisha. That's what it says over here. So
why would Elisha decompose?
Yeah, I don't know if he actually decomposed. I don't know what it means, the bones. It's a good question, but I don't know. So it says he came back alive. The person came alive. So the Gemara wants to know, why did he come alive? So that we know that Elisha did double the miracles of Eliyahu. And Eliyahu HaNavi, we know, brought one child back to life. We know that Elisha brought a child back to life, but we know he had to double that. So when did he bring a second person back to life? The Gemara suggests that this is the case where he brings a second person back to life. But the Gemara says it's not true. This is not a fulfillment of bringing a second person back to life, because this man who came back to life only comes back to life for a short time. He walks away from Elisha and then he dies. Because he didn't come back to life because he deserved to come back to life. He came back to life because Elisha deserved that he come back to life. Why? Because this man... we met him before. We've met this man before. And we'll go back and I'll show you where this man is. This man was a Rasha. And the Gemara tells us in Meseches Chulin and the Meseches Bava Metzia that it is usur, it is prohibited to bury a Rasha, an evil person, next to a tzaddik. You're not allowed to bury a Rasha next to a tzaddik. And since Elisha is a tzaddik, and this man was a Rasha, and they threw the body into the grave. They had to run away. They were scared. And he touched Elisha. So Hashem would not allow a Rasha to remain buried next to Elisha. Therefore, Hashem brought this man back to life, had him stand up, walk away from Elisha, and then die. So that after death, he was not touching Elisha, wasn't near Elisha, because Elisha is a tzaddik and it is not appropriate for the Rasha to be buried next to the tzaddik. So when the Gemara says, when did he bring a second person to life? So the Gemara says, healing the tzaras of Naaman is the second person that Elisha brought back to life. Because we know that a metzora is chashuv kemeis, someone has tzaras, it says, if they are dead, and healing the tzaras of Naaman was the time that Elisha brought a second person back to life. Now, who is this Rasha? It's going to take us back a little bit. Back in Malachim Aleph, we had a story in Perek Yud Gimel, verse chapter 13 of Malachim Aleph. This goes all the way back to the time of Yeravam ben Nevat. You'll recall that at that time Hashem sent a Navi against Yeravam in order to give Musar to chastise Yeravam. This man was Ido Hanavi. And Ido was sent against Yeravam. You remember that Yeravam, the famous story where he sent his arm, he's put out his hand to say to go get Ido, and his arm became paralyzed. He couldn't move his arm. Ido told him, because of your Avodah Zarah, you're going to be destroyed. And he gave a very scathing nevuah against Yeravam. Hashem had told Ido that you are not to stay in Shomron. You will give your nevuah and then you will leave, but you are not to stay there. I'm sorry, Beis El. And you're not to stay there. They're going to don't eat there, don't drink there, just leave. So, and that's what happened. He just left. So, the pasuk tells us in pasuk Yudal, verse 11, "V'navi echad zakin yoshev beis el." There was a false prophet, an old prophet, sitting in beis el, and his son came and told him what happened. So he said, "I want you to saddle my donkey," and then he chased after Ido Hanavi. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God that came from Yehuda?" And he said, "Come to my house and eat bread with me." So Ido said, "I can't do that. Hashem told me not to." So the false prophet said to him, "I'm also a Navi like you, and I have a message from you from Hashem saying, you should come to my house and eat and drink." So he tricked him. And Ido did go with the Navi, and the false prophet, and ate and drank. So while he was eating and drinking, there was a nevuah that came, a real nevuah, that came to the false prophet. And he said to Ido, "Because you didn't listen to Hashem, you're going to die." Ido leaves, and as he's leaving, when he gets away, he's on the road, a lion meets up with him on the road, and he was killed by the lion. But a nace happened. The lion did not eat him, nor did the lion kill the donkey. The donkey is there, Ido is dead, and the lion is just standing there doing nothing. Protecting the corpse. So people passed by, they were shocked by this scene, and when the Zakin, when the elderly Navi heard about this, he came to see what happened. And he was very, very taken by what happened, seeing the greatness of Ido, that even though he deserved to be killed, but yet Hashem made an ace, that the lion stayed there and protected the body rather than eat the body. So, when this happened, so if you skip ahead to, let's see, Pasuk, they bury Ido, and then Pasuk Laman Aleph, verse 31, "Vayi achare kavro oso," after they buried him, "Vayomer abonav lemor," he said to his children, "b'mosi, when I die, ukvar temosi ba'kevra asher ish ha'elokim kavor bo," bury me in the grave that Ido is buried in. "Eitzal atzmo," some next to his bones, "hanichus atzmo soy," leave my bones. Because his words are going to come true, that they are going to destroy Shomron, and the graves are going to be uprooted, and I want to be next to the Navi. So this elderly false prophet, who was a Rasha, wanted to be buried next to Edo. Now here is when he lived a long time. And now he finally died after the death of Elisha. They're burying him, and now this gedud, these bandits from Moab show up. Now, I ask you, where do you think they were burying him? They weren't going to put him in Elisha's grave. So it is likely they were carrying out his instructions to bury him next to Edo. Now that's also a no-no, because Edo is a tzaddik. You can't bury him next to Edo, but that's what he asked for. So they're burying him there. Now Edo was a big tzaddik, he was a Navi. He did something wrong, he was killed for it, but he was a big Navi, he was a big tzaddik. But he wasn't on the level of Elisha. Elisha is the top of the top. So no one's going to come back to life necessarily because of Edo. But because of Elisha, they will. So Hashem brings this gedud, this battalion from Moab, at the time that they're burying this Rasha, and they're going to put him in the grave of Edo. And because they're scared, they don't have time, they just throw him into the nearest grave, which is the grave of Elisha. He falls in. He touches the bones of Elisha. Hashem brings him back to life, Rasha. He walks away from Elisha, far enough, I think it's more than Dalet Amos, far enough away, then he dies. And therefore, he is not buried next to Elisha, and he is not buried next to Edo, neither one, because he's a Rasha. And therefore, he cannot be buried next to either one of them, and this is how it happens over here. So, as I mentioned to you earlier, that the two psukim that we started with, that were written here to separate between Elisha and the evil of Yoachaz and Yoash, that they followed the evil of Yoravam and Nevat. The two psukim are here to separate between the evil of Yoravam and Nevat and Elisha. That's the theme of what's going on here anyway, that Elisha is separated in death from the Navi HaSheker. I just want to read to you the language of the Gemara, which is also significant to us. The Gemara tells us in Chulin on Dav Zayin. Now, the story over here is that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, who himself was the greatest Talmud Chacham of his generation, but before he died, Rav Pinchas ben Yair was evidently in certain ways greater than Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi himself. And Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was trying to get Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair to eat a meal with him. He wanted to invite him for a meal. So he wanted to have the great Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair eat by him. Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair had a policy that he didn't do such a thing, but he didn't want to refuse Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. And an incident happened in the way that the story is a fascinating story to begin with. You don't have the time now to go through the whole story, but an incident happened in his coming into Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's house, and he realized he should not be there, and he left. He did not end up staying to eat with Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi came running after Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair to try to get him to come back, and he kept on pushing and saying, come up, please, and he kept on answering any complaint that Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair had. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi tried to answer it. In the end, he tried and tried and tried, and the Gemara says, Kamachdash Beituva, he was really pushing him to stay with him, Gava Tura Beinayu. So Hashem picked up a mountain between Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi and Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, meaning he's bothering him, so Hashem took the ground between them and pulled it up in the air to separate between the two of them. So the Gemara tells us, Bacha Rebbe Va'amar. So Rebbe cried and he said, Ma Bechayehen Kach, if this is the way it is for tzaddikim when they're alive, then Hashem won't let the tzaddik be bothered by me. And Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi himself is a huge tzaddik, right? B'misasan alachas kama v'kama, after they die all the more so. Da'amar Rabbi Chama bar Chanina, gedolim tzaddikim b'misasan yoser mi b'chayehen. Tzaddikim are even greater after they die, more than when they are alive. Now that doesn't mean that they're bigger tzaddikim. You can't be a bigger tzaddik after you die. Your time to do mitzvos is in this world, not afterwards. So he can't become a bigger tzaddik after he dies. What it means is that Hashem stands up for the tzaddik more after death than during his lifetime. During his lifetime, sometimes Hashem will intercede, sometimes he will not. In this case, in the Gemara's case, Hashem did intercede even during the lifetime of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. So Rabbi said, if this is what happens during his lifetime, imagine after death. And then the Gemara proceeds to bring the story of Elisha, where after death, Hashem would not allow the Rasha to be buried next to the Tzaddik. And even to bring a Rasha back to life, even for a short time. But to do such a huge thing, we know that Hashem doesn't bring people back to life just for fun, right? That's not a typical thing to happen. It's a big deal to bring someone back to life. But in order that he not be buried next to Elisha, he has to be brought back to life, move away, and then die. And that's the good. The tzaddikim are even greater after they die, more than when they are alive. That's the word it says in Chulan Adaf Zayin.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.